Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This morning we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. The title of the message this morning is, We Have Such a High Priest. We have such a high priest. This morning, I want you to go on a journey with me. I want you to take a trip with me in your mind. You see, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And as your pastor, I'm afraid that this might be merely an exercise in knowledge. I pray it has fed you, encouraged you, and challenged you, but this morning I want you to also engage your imagination. And by asking you to be imaginative, I do not wish to imply that you should make stuff up. Okay, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that I want you to reflect on the truth that God is revealing in His Word. Think about the text, the Word of God. Activate your mind thinking of how your life is affected by His Word. What does this mean? Yes, we need to answer that question. By all means, you need to start there. But then go on further. What does this mean for you personally? Don't fall into the trap of thinking of other folks. You know, we see that, well, there you go. That's for brother so-and-so. Or, oh yeah, that was a good one for sister so-and-so. I hope she's listening. If not, I'm going to make sure to remind her later. No, we need to disengage from that. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And He's way better and more effective than you will ever be. No, I want you to focus here. This is the time for you and God. He is here and He is speaking. You're not here to hear from me, but from God. And so as we proceed to the text, why are you here? This wasn't coincidence. God has something to say to you. Are you ready to listen? And so when you hear from Him, meditate on His Word. That's what I mean by using your imagination. Use your mind. God is saying something to you, for you, for your life. And so what is He saying? And I'll give you a hint. Usually it has something to do with following Him, with being obedient to Christ, conforming or changing your ways to His will. So whatever the subject, love, peace, joy, patience, trust, faithfulness, purity, on, there is no area of your life where God's Word cannot reach. So hear the Word of God intently, purposefully, and you will not be disappointed. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up. Not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we do implore you, speak to us. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your very words. And as we just sang, help us to trust and obey. Help us to consider your word and our lives. Help us to align our life, our behavior, our thinking to what you've revealed to us. And for that, we ask your help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we begin looking into our text this morning, we arrive at the climax of the book of Hebrews. Our writer has already told us how much higher Jesus is as the Son. That he is higher than the angels. He's greater than the patriarchs and Moses. He's unique. He's like no other. He was set apart from us. And yet, he is like us in that he took on flesh to become like his brothers so that he could minister on our behalf. Furthermore, his ministry is effective. He is able to save to the uttermost. But we need a Savior like this. Without him as our high priest, we are without hope. And so Jesus is the anchor of our hope because he is indeed the priest king who serves and reigns forever in heaven. The question is not if we need a priest, we absolutely do. The question is, do you have access to this priest? Is he your high priest? You know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And does he know you as an adopted child of God, brother and co-heir? Don't forsake what God has done in the giving of his Son. Don't leave the free offer of grace and go back to the works-based religion, trying to make yourself into a good enough person to merit heaven. It won't work. Salvation is not found through the law. No one, not one person, is good enough to go to heaven. You need a Savior to be saved from the eternal punishment for your sins against God. But if Jesus is not your high priest, then you have nothing to offer to atone for your sins. Nothing to satisfy the eternal debt that you bear. So in short, it is hopeless. However, for those who have tasted and seen that God is good, who have believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, well then here is the main point. Now the point is what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest. That's a good point for an amen right there. We have such a high priest. Jesus is the high priest for all who have placed their faith in him. And as our high priest, we're going to grasp the differences between our great high priest, Jesus, and those earthly priests who were in the line of Aaron and Levi. As such, our high priest, he has his place in heaven. See, there he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And not only is he in heaven, not only does he serve there in heaven, but he's in the highest place of honor, the right hand of the majesty in the throne. It's on God's right hand. Remember James and John, the two disciples, and they wanted to be seated on either side of Jesus. They were arguing for who would be given the highest seat of honor. This is what the Pharisees did. Luke 11:43, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplace." But you see, Jesus holds the greatest seat of honor. And the places are in heaven have already been determined. Matthew 20:23, Jesus tells them, he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Furthermore, this preparation is described by Jesus as being from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And Jesus reiterated this promise to his disciples, and this promise is for us as well. In John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going." It's a promise. Additionally, for Jesus to be seated at the right hand of the Father means that his sacrificial work has been accomplished. In Hebrews 9:11-12, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats, calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." You see, our redemption, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, is complete. He does not need to repeatedly offer himself as a sacrifice every time we commit a sin, or every time an unbeliever is born again. His work on the cross is finished. He is not on the cross. And he's not in the grave. And so he has taken his place in majesty. Brethren, we have such a high priest. And he is still ministering in his office as high priest. He continues his work in verse 2, a minister in the holy places. His sacrificial work is complete, but he still ministers on behalf of those who have been given to him through his intercessional work. His work of intercession. He mediates on our behalf. And as we've noted before, he entered beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. And he's here where he continues to serve and to intercede on our behalf. Romans 8:33-35 is such a wonderful and beautiful promise and passage. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Do you see that? With Christ in heaven as our high priest, He's our advocate. He's our friend. He is our very help in time of need. Just think of how weak your prayers are. How feeble our attempts to communicate. And now think, imagine Jesus is hearing. He's listening. And he says, that one needs help. He intervened and he presents us and our needs to his Father. He is our advocate in the very throne room of God. His access to the Father is for our benefit. He ministers for us, not for the angels. He helps us. Hebrews 2, verses 16 to 18. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And by the way, that's you and me there. We are being tempted. We are weak. We are feeble. We are frail. We need his help. And he is there for us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Many of us are tempted to think about money all the time, as if that's our security. It's not. That's what God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. In giving the Great Commission, Jesus promised us, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore. All authority has been given to Christ. Go therefore and do this. And I am with you. Not go and pursue what earthly whims you want. He's not going to be with you in that. Not go and pursue all the comforts in this life that this life has to offer. He's not going to be with you in that. Go, therefore, and be the church. Be his disciple and make disciples, and he is there always. Always. This doesn't mean that we'll never suffer. Somehow we're going to have all the comforts in life handed to us, but what it means is that even in the midst of persecution, we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Brethren, we have such a great high priest in heaven who has not forsaken you. He is there helping you even now. So are you suffering for Christ? Are you being taken advantage of? Do you find following Jesus to be difficult? Do you find yourself stumbling and falling down repeatedly? Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to heaven. He is there and He's pleading to the Father for you. No temptation can overtake you. He's provided a way of escape. And what can man do to you, really? What can man do to you? The psalmist says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And Hebrews picks this up. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You imagine that? Imagine not being afraid? But pastor, our world is going to a hell in a headbasket. We're told not to be afraid. But pastor, look who's in the White House. As if Jesus cares. We're not to be afraid. But pastor, the taxes are so high and I can't afford this. We are not to be afraid. Why are you afraid of what man can do to you? If he is your high priest, and you have access to the throne of grace, we have no reason to be afraid. God is our help. Well, in verse 3 we get to what may at first seem to be an obvious statement, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. See, this is the particular duty of the priests. This is what they do. They're appointed, they're designated to be the intermediary between men and God, and they serve by offering up gifts and sacrifices prescribed by God, as He prescribed. And He serves to make peace and atonement by these appointed offerings. They brought blood, not of their own, but the blood of goats and animals. They offered up the various burnt offerings, the food offerings, the drink offerings. And yet these sacrifices and their offerings did not accomplish full atonement. They were insufficient. They were not designed to do what the new covenant did, but still they were commanded to bring them to God as prescribed. This was the earthly priestly ministry to the people. And so, in keeping with this priestly role and duty, the same principle of offering is then expected of our heavenly priest, Jesus. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. And so here's the point, that Jesus did not enter into heaven empty-handed. He came bearing a bloody sacrifice, but not of sacrificial animals. The holy sacrifice He offered was that of Himself. He brought His own blood. Blood that atoned perfectly for our sins. His blood was the only worthy sacrifice to be sufficient to take away the sins of the world. And so he offered up his life. His body was broken. His blood was shed on behalf of all those who will believe in him. Jesus taught his disciples to observe this in the supper. Luke 22, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This cup was the cup of wrath that Jesus willingly drank of, and symbolizes in Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood, his sacrifice, accomplishes the forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus brought the offering and sacrifice to reconcile his people to God, so that we would truly have peace with God. That we would truly have forgiveness of sin. That our consciousness would be cleansed. And we would be in right relationship with God. I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, that indeed we are remembering the true sacrifice that he offered on our behalf once for all. In continuing to distinguish the earthly priesthood from the heavenly one of Christ, the writer makes a remarkable, and one might even say another obvious observation, but verse 4, "Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest of all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law." So, under the Jewish law, Jesus would not qualify as a Levitical priest, since he was born in the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. And so with regard to the earthly priesthood, Jesus is not fit because of his lineage. He's not a Levite. Under the old covenantal law, only the Levites were allowed to be priests and to offer up the gifts and offerings on behalf of the people of Israel. And yet, it didn't work. It didn't suffice. It wasn't enough. It was insufficient for the task. Why? Why is that? Well, verse 5 answers that question. "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." You see, the Levitical priesthood was never intended to redeem and reconcile men to God once for all. It was temporary. There's a multitude of priests who serve. And they all served in a temporary fashion due to their mortal nature. That priesthood was a copy, a shadow. Some commentators have interpreted this to mean it was a sketch. But we notice here that the Levitical priesthood, this earthly priesthood, was a copy, shadow of something which was already in existence. The heavenly things. These things were prior to the giving of the law, the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. So what was being copied? What was the shadow of? Well, we read that, "For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" And there we have it. It was something that Moses was shown. Something that Moses saw when he was on Mount Sinai in the desert. What did he see? He saw the true tent that the Lord
set up, not man.
God wanted Moses to build a tent of meeting where he would come down to meet with his people and interact. And he wanted it made precisely according to the specifications, according to the pattern which was shown to Moses. This heavenly tent was made by God, not by man. You see, there was already a master plan. The new covenant is not a new covenant because the old covenant, well, that was plan A, and plan A didn't work out, so we had to come to plan B. No. Jesus was always the high priest. Tent, the true tent, was already there. Jesus' priestly office and ministry he holds forever. As we see this in verse 2, it's in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. It is the true one, not the temporary one, not the one made by human hands. Rather, this true tent was made by God, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You know, when you take a document and you go to the copy machine and you put the document on the copy machine and you get the copy, the one you put into the machine, the original, genuine, it is perfect. The true tent in heaven is perfect. And the priest who serves in heaven in the true tent is perfect. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly suited to be our high priest. There is no further need for the earthly priest. There is no further sacrifice required for sin. In the Lord's Supper, we are not re-sacrificing Jesus. We are remembering Him as He commanded us. The work has already been done. We are recalling to mind our need, our gratefulness for His offering, for our salvation. We remind ourselves weekly of the gospel and our need for a Savior, a fitting high priest. And Jesus is serving in the true tent as the true high priest. He's not dead. He is alive. And He ministers to those who have been given to Him. Well, why is this so radical? Why does this matter? For those who do not have the great high priest Jesus in heaven, provided Jesus, who provided the required offering to atone for sin, to be saved from the curse of sin. If they don't have Jesus, they are without hope. They will remain lost in their sins. Christianity is distinct, unique, and exclusive. No other religion, no other priestly system, no other sacrificial system, no other human institution can obtain the reconciliation we need with God. Much of the world is now shouting that all roads are equally valid. that all religions are just fine. Even better, no religion is good. Yeah, I'm sure maybe you've seen that bumper sticker, the coexist bumper sticker that has the symbols of the different religions. But we're not talking about going along to get along here. There is only one true tent, one true high priest. All the other roads lead to hell. That's just the fact of the matter. And for those who are saved, who are washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus is our great high priest. Indeed, we have such a high priest. Now knowing this, knowing how merciful God has been in the giving of His Son, and in the forgiving of our sins, and in His kindness which leads us to repentance, graciously assuring us of the confidence that we have in His Word and promises, why would we keep this to ourselves? There is a lost and dying world out there. There are loved ones in our own families, our friends. Now listen to this. They may get tired of hearing you. But you don't get tired of telling them the gospel. Do it with zeal and do it with love. Do it with patience, but keep on doing it. I love when you share your prayer request. I pray. But I don't know their eternal state. I don't know if they're friends or enemies of God. But I pray that they will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Because a disease may go away. An ailment may be healed. God has been gracious to give us good medicines, therapies, and so forth. None of that matters in eternity. So continue to share the gospel, the hope that will save them. We already know that everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs the high priest. The lost just don't know it. And this is why we must continue sharing God's love and mercy and the good news. We're not following an imaginary Savior. We have a real priest in heaven. And He offered up a real sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God. And this is why the religions of men, including humanism, fails. There is no real priest to offer a real sacrifice to reconcile God to God and make peace with God. And for those who tried Christianity and walked away, you did not have a genuine experience with God through Jesus. Because if they had, they would not have fallen away. They would know that Jesus is the only perfect one fit to hold the office of high priest. His sacrifice was the only sinless and perfect sacrifice. And He's the only one sitting at the right hand of the Father, ministering on our behalf. Gospel is the good news, the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And that's the point. You have to believe. You must have faith. Otherwise, the truth of who Christ is, where He is, and what He is doing has no meaning for the unbeliever. works are ineffectual to merit salvation. But his work was perfect. Now, following conversion, we have works that are give evidence that bear fruit of the living work that God has done in us. But only the work of Christ, presented by him as our high priest, was acceptable to make the unclean. The lost found, the blind to see, the dead to be raised to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and we address you as Heavenly Father because we know you are in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for revealing to us that in the giving of your Son, he came and accomplished your work. That our sin would be paid for, atoned. And we thank you that Jesus offered up his life. He did that priestly work on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that he's seated at your right hand. That his work of redemption is complete. And his work of intercession continued in your presence. We thank you because he helps us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we realize the amazing state of our grace, Lord, that we would take your word to heart, that we are to go out into the world and make disciples. We need to share the good news. We need to talk people about your Son and what he did for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word. You would use our lives, our testimony. And that you would call many to faith, to new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that we would remember your Son, his work, the cost of his life, to atone for our sins. Thank you for all you have done on our behalf. Thank you for the ministry of prayer. We pray in his name.